excited. You know, we have wonderful people who work with our kids and all the different things, from nursery to children's church, Sunday school. We have wonderful people who work in those areas. And Dean is one of those people. I don't know if you noticed or not, we have 2 kids. And we're growing. We keep growing, which is wonderful. And so we are going to continue to work on that. Dean is going to help us grow those classes. Our plan is to double the number of classes that we have in those areas. And so if God has laid that on your heart, that you love kids, talk to Dean. She can help you get connected. Everyone, if you love kids, you can work with kids. And Dean can help get you trained and do all that you need to. But they're wonderful. They're wonderful. You know, I don't know about you. I'm not particularly a science person, right? My bachelor's degree, my first degree is in music, and then theology. So, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time with science. But science fascinates me. I'm fascinated by science in the way, and rather than see, I have a lot of friends who are scientists, and they, one of the things I love is they say that so much of what science shows us and teaches us actually just affirms that there has got to be a creator God who is amazing in his creativity. For instance, take the element carbon. I don't know if you know much about carbon. Carbon is our friend. Now, carbon, you find it every place. You find carbon, we can't live, we can't exist without carbon. But carbon itself is pretty weak. In fact, if you, for instance, a pencil, the reason the pencil works, the graphite, the thing in the middle, for those of you who are music majors, the thing in the middle, that is based largely on carbon. And the reason that a pencil works and functions is because carbon is weak, and whenever you press it on the paper, it basically just kind of disintegrates and leaves part of it behind. And that's what makes a pencil work. Now, when carbon in and of itself in that form is pretty cheap, pencils, praise God, pencils are not expensive. And carbon in that weak form is pretty inexpensive. It's not going to cost you a whole lot to get it. But you know, the amazing thing is if you put carbon under pressure, I mean a lot of pressure over time. Anybody have an idea what you get out of it? A diamond. Exactly. Diamonds are simply carbon that has been under a lot of pressure over time. In fact, you can take carbon and you stretch it. It's amazing. You can even stretch carbon. And when you stretch carbon, it becomes incredibly strong. A diamond is the hardest natural substance known to man. If you stretch carbon, you end up with carbon fibers that they use in building airplanes that are incredibly light and yet also extremely strong. You can even weave it into your clothing. It's amazing to someone like me that you don't look like you've been wearing a pencil. But you can do so many things, but it is strong when it is under pressure. When it's been under pressure over a long period of time, when it's been stretched in ways that you think it couldn't even be stretched, that's when it's strong and that's when it's precious. Anyone who bought a diamond knows you don't get it for the price of a pencil. It is the pressure and the stretching that makes it valuable. Last week we've been looking through the churches that are addressed as letters to different churches in the book of Revelation. And last week we talked about the church at Sardis. And Sardis was a church which had very little pressure. And they were dead. There was nothing, there was no persecution, there was nothing that put them under pressure. They got all fine with almost everybody. They didn't have any problems. The Roman rulers in that city, the Jewish synagogue, they got along great with everyone. And by all appearances, everything seemed to be just fine. And yet, whenever John writes the letter to that church, he says, I know everything looks fine, but you are dead. And now we come today to the church of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia, in contrast with the church of Sardis, Philadelphia was a church which, much like the church in Smyrna, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they struggled. They were the scapegoat. They were persecuted not just by the Romans, but by the Jewish leadership in the synagogue. And in this case, as it was the case in Smyrna, these Jewish leaders had banded together with the Roman rulers of that particular city and worked to persecute the church. And yet, whenever John writes to this church, he says, he describes a church that is alive. And in fact, the amazing thing is that the pressure that they've lived under has actually caused them to come together in a unique way that would only exist through that pressure. They've been stretched in ways that were out of their comfort zone, things that they would never have chosen to go through. And it has stretched them in ways that has made them strong. They are alive. And amazingly, when we read our letter today to this church, we'll find John has nothing but positive things to write in the midst of all of that pressure. So let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And it begins by saying, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. Who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not. But lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word and my patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast for what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now there are several symbols, you know, in Revelation being that type of literature that's called an apocalyptic. It sounds really kind of gloom and doom, but it's actually a type of literature. And in that type of literature, the use of symbols is something that is often done. And so there are several symbols in this that might be helpful to clarify a bit. The first is a conversation about the keys. What are these keys that John writes about whenever he's writing to the church in Philadelphia? And in that time, and even in some places today, in any great house or palace, there was a person who held the keys. That person was the chief steward, and the chief steward controlled who entered the house. It was a very powerful position. It was a position that might look at first as a servant position, but the reality was, is if you wanted to enter, for instance, a palace, if you wanted to go in and you wanted to visit with the king, you wanted to come before him, you would have to get through the chief steward first. He held the keys. And if you didn't get past the chief steward, it didn't matter what your problem was, it didn't matter what you wanted to discuss, you wouldn't come before the king. So the one who stood in that place of chief steward controlled who entered the house. So when John describes Jesus as saying that he holds the keys, he is saying that he controls who enters his household. In fact, he says that he is set before this church an open door that no one can shut. He is the one who controls, who enters, who leads, where for whom it is shut and for whom it is open. So Jesus is saying, like that chief steward who controls, who enters, and who goes out, who cannot come in, Jesus is saying, no matter what anyone else tells you, no matter what anyone else says to you, I have the door open and no one can shut it. You see, part of the persecution that they had experienced in the city of Philadelphia was that they had been cast out, they had been thrown out of the local synagogue. Now some of these, not all, but some of these people to whom John is writing are from a Jewish background. And so they saw themselves not as people who had separated, they really saw themselves as those who had accepted the Jewish Messiah. That Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, and they saw themselves not as something other than Jews, but actually as those Jews who had accepted Jesus as Messiah. So the religious life that was around them, being a part of that community, the Jewish community, was important to them. And yet they've been cast out. They've been thrown out. They have been barred from entering the synagogue and sharing about the Messiah, the one who came to the Jewish people, and they have been excluded from that. And so what Jesus is saying is, I hold the keys. And my synagogue has an open door for you. And no one can shut that door to you. Can you imagine how hard and how hurtful, how stretching, how much pressure that would have been to those who came from that Jewish background to be excluded from family, friends, connections, community? And so Jesus is saying, I'm holding the door open for you. So he is the one with the keys, and they can never be cut off from real community. What an incredible example of those who are under pressure. They're cut off. One of the commentators that I read said that in Philadelphia, you can imagine a Jewish community where there was several thousand strong. And probably the church, this small fledgling church, probably would not have had more than a couple dozen people. And they were cut off. And yet Jesus says, I hold the door open for you. So it was in this small band of believers in Philadelphia that Jesus identifies as being a living church. Now, you know, sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that smaller can't be good. And yet what Jesus is saying is, over and over again in this, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, he's saying that it is not about your strength, it is about my strength. And that sometimes whenever we feel like we're under pressure, we're undermanned, we don't have what we need, we're not that big, but what can we do? What kind of difference can we make in a world that is going against us? What Jesus says is, I'm holding the door open for you. And what I hold open for you, no matter what it is, whether it's opportunity, whether it's location, whether it's community, what I hold open for you, no one can shut. Communion, community, fellowship, those are the things that don't depend upon size, but on connection with the living God. Now, what is it? What does it look like? In this tiny little town that Jesus has nothing bad to say about, this tiny group of people, what is it that he says is are the three aspects of being a living and dynamic church that they model? First off, they have little power. He starts off by saying, I know that you have but little power. Now, if we were thinking about things to describe the way that we want our church to be, you know, we talk to people and say, now, you know, here's what you need to know about our church, here's what we want to be, and here's how we would describe ourselves. I don't think we would normally start with, you know, we're a church with little power. It doesn't sound like a sell. I'm just saying. But Jesus says, I know that you have but little power. Then he continues and says, and yet You have kept thy word and have not denied thy name. Have we ever made the mistake of trying to trade power for obedience? Have we ever thought, you know, if we just had enough stuff, whether it's people, money, things, the tools that we can use, or whatever the case may be, have we ever made the mistake of saying, you know, if we just had this, then we could be obedient? And what Jesus is saying to this group of maybe 25, 30 people is saying, I know that you don't have much power. I know that you're weak, and yet you've been obedient. Now, the great news is this morning is that you don't need strength. You don't need to be the best. You don't need to be the strongest. You don't need to be the most equipped. You don't need any of those things. You need to be obedient. And that's it. If Jesus can take whatever it is that we bring to Him, and He can use it in ways that are magnificent, we just have to come. And He says, I know. I know you're weak. But there's no substitute for being weak. Because see, here's the problem. Whenever we come as those who are strong, we depend upon ourselves. And we say, what is it that I can do? Here's what I have to bring. God, here, I've got a great thing that I can bring you. I am wonderful at this. Man, you know those kind of people, right? You've seen those kind of people that they come and they say, man, I don't mean to brag, but I'm probably the best you'll ever see at this. And let me do it because I've got this. And if that's true, that's what we can produce. But when we come and we say, I don't have much, but I'll be obedient. God can do anything through that kind of person. You know, Baptists in Germany have little power. We're a German Baptist church. I don't know if everybody knows that or not, but we're part of two conventions. One is the International Baptist Convention, which is spread out all through the world. The other is the German Baptist Convention, the German Baptist Union. And here's the truth. There are approximately 800 German Baptist churches and missions in Germany, with a combined total attendance on Sundays about 80,000. Now, my hometown is Houston, Texas. We have that in one zip code. Seriously. There are more churches, Baptist churches, in Houston than in all of Texas. That's not the question. The question is, are we obedient? It's not the question of our own strength. God can do more through Baptist in Germany than all Baptists in Houston. That's saying a lot. You throw a stick and hit through. But God can do more through German, Baptist in Germany, people that God brings into this church, than anywhere else in the world if we are obedient. It's not the question of how big we are. We'll never become a mega church. I just, in case you were wondering, our goal is not to become a mega church. We're probably not going to happen, but we want to be an obedient church. And we say we are weak, but we want to be obedient. And God can do anything through obedience. Our obedience doesn't flow from power, but from conviction. We cannot push people to obey. We just have to live out of His word. Are we living what God has convicted? I'm not asking you to learn everything in the Bible today. I'm simply asking you, are we being obedient to what we already know? I'm not asking you about what you don't know. I'm just asking you about what you do. Are we being obedient to what we do? If we're not careful, we may look at a manual and say, you know, we don't have the power to do this or that. I want you to know we can do whatever God calls us to do. And we are obedient. Praise God. Praise God. Second thing is not only were they weak and praising God over it, but they were loved. They were loved. Verse 9 tells us, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I love you." Now, the important part of that sentence is not the part about having someone come and bow before your feet. It's that last part. They will learn that I love you. You see, part of the challenge is the question of knowing that we are loved. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know this morning that God loves you with everything that He is? And God is love. And the problem is that we begin oftentimes setting up the power question in order to get the love thing answered. We think we have to be those of great power in order for God to love us. We have to be doing great things, and we have to be so knowledgeable, and we have to know the Bible from front to end, and we have to do all those things. The question is simply, are we being obedient? If we're being obedient, if we're living out that weakness that we have, but we're doing it obedient, God says, "I want everyone to know that I love you." How would you identify yourself? I love to identify. I don't always do this, but I love to identify myself as someone who is loved. It's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? And I think part of the reason is we're not sure it's true. We're not sure it's true because we're not sure we can trust it. We're really not. Because if we did, we would take Him at His word. We would take what He says and we would say, "I know I am loved." And every day when you stand up, when you get out of bed, and you go in front of the mirror, and if you're like me, first thing you might do is you might begin with the things that have gone wrong. And you might think about those ways in which the day before you hadn't quite done everything you wished you'd done. You're feeling their weakness. But how could weakness come from knowledge that you are loved? It's not about accomplishment. It's about leaning on Him and trusting Him. It is possible for us to feel like everything that we do goes unnoticed. It is possible to wake up every morning and feel like a failure. That is not of God. That is not of God. I think people who seek to be obedient, see, we focus on the weakness part and not the obedience part. We think we've got to produce. We think God only loves us if we produce something. What God says is, "I know you're weak. If you'll just obey me, I'll do the work for you." If you want to be involved in the church, we're not looking for perfect people. We're looking for weak people. Hey, I can volunteer for that job. We just need people who are weak. So what God asks, He says, "I know you're weak, and I want others to know that I love you. I will call them. There will be a day when everyone who has made fun, who has persecuted those who are followers of Christ because of their commitment to Christ, one day they will know. One day they will bow." It's not the focus is on that I love you. We are loved. Verse 11 says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." And we talked about it before. We talked about the fact that, you know, sometimes you just feel like you're holding on by the skin of your teeth. That is a saying that basically means with everything you've got. Holding on. And Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold on. Hold tight. Hold fast. It is that idea of leaning complete. What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? Yeah. Hold on to Him. And third and last, Jesus promises. Not only does He say, I know you're weak, that's cool. Not only does He say, I love you, but Jesus promises that the strugglers will become the pillars. Verse 12 says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God, my God, out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, again, a lot of symbolism there. The pillars oftentimes, as you see in this particular city in Philadelphia, there were these massive pillars that were built. And these pillars oftentimes, in these ancient days, oftentimes there would be inscriptions on those pillars. You know, we went to Baltimore in October. And we went up, and I don't know if you've been to Baltimore, but of course it's a walled city, and if you go up on the wall, there was some damage they needed to repair the wall. And so what they started doing is they started getting sponsors. And at first I didn't really understand what was going on, because you go up and you look, and there's, you know, a list of somebody's name and dates and that kind of thing, and then you go down a little bit further, and there's more names and dates. And what it was is those people had given to help repair those parts of the wall. And so they're identified through that. And what Jesus is saying, because this was done in ancient times on these pillars, oftentimes there would be notations made about where the materials came from, who sponsored that pillar or something like that. And what Jesus is saying is, you are pillars, and I'm writing on your heart my name, my place of residence, and your name, the name I am. The Bible says that we are created as a new creature. We're created as a new creature, and we're given, if you watch it on the New Testament, oftentimes in the Old Testament as well, oftentimes whenever people encounter God, they receive a new name. And what Jesus is saying is, I've given you a new name. And it's going to be written on your heart as you live with me in all time. The struggle. The ones, has it been tough for you? Has this been a hard year? Some people I know, you've had a hard year. You've had a hard high year. I know some people struggle. And what Jesus is saying, that the strugglers are going to be the ones who are rooted and holding up the very temple of God. It's a picture of strength, of being able to rely on and trust. That's the kind of people God says, we will come. Close with my mother-in-law. Now there's a good start. My mother-in-law was one of the most humble people you could ever meet. If you had asked her if she had any spiritual gift, she would have laughed at you. She would have said, no, not at all. And if you'd asked if she played an important role in her church, she would have laughed even more. She would have just said, no, I'm just somebody who had little power. And yet, I don't think she knew how powerfully God worked through her little power. What I learned about serving, I really learned from grace. Church, we are not perfect. In fact, we have but little power. God is at work. And I see so many of you who are serving and loving. And although I know at times you get discouraged, you probably want to quit, I want you to know you are loved. Loved. And whether or not you know it, you are what makes this body what it is. God Himself is at work in and through you. Pillars of His work. We invite you, no matter who you are, no matter how deep you are, that's the perfect opportunity for God to give Himself.